much. Okay, this evening's reading comes from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I have to say, this piece of scripture is really special. It gives every one of us hope. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come to look at your word, we do so as people who need to learn, who need to grow. We pray that you give us understanding and that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us now as we share together in this time through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, we're talking during the summer Sundays on a theme of stuff that matters. And it's stuff that matters because it goes to the heart of our faith. You could say it's stuff that matters because it is the heart of our faith. And this evening, we're looking at, as Kate's already said, being transformed by Jesus. And when Mandy says that gives us hope, I think the first thing we need to acknowledge is in that title, there is hope. It says, being transformed by Jesus, which means that you and I don't have to do it ourselves. God is at work in us to do it. But as in so much of our faith, it's a partnership. We have to make ourselves available to God. And I wonder what transformation means to you. If we use the word transformation, it might make you think of robots that turn into cars and then back to robots again. We might be talking about, you know, that thing about the butterfly and the caterpillar, used so often in Sunday schools because it is such a wonderful picture of God's creation. And you just think about the fact that a caterpillar has got no choice in the matter. It will die. It will stop being a caterpillar. And it will become a butterfly. And that is a totally different state of being. Would you agree? What would it be like if that butterfly then decided that really it didn't fancy getting up and about in the air and flipping and flapping and flopping all over the place? Instead, what it wanted to do, it really wanted to hang on to those leaves and carry on chewing. Totally unsuited for that role. Everything is different in the life of a butterfly. A butterfly is born to fly, and a butterfly must sip nectar, or else it will die. So a butterfly cannot try to be a caterpillar. It can't go back. It can't change its state. And that is probably the most fundamental thing about transformation. It's a one-way ticket. So when Paul talks about don't be conformed but be transformed, he's talking about a one-way ticket for us. And it begins when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ. I was speaking to Jimmy here in the congregation yesterday across the water. Well, we were shouting at each other, to be honest, but it was friendly. And he was saying, you know, when I came to Jesus, everything changed. This is called witnessing in the open air, if you like. As we were shouting backwards and forwards across the river, he said, everything changed, and so it should. Because if you come to Jesus and things don't change, you've got to ask yourself, why not? Something's wrong. Things should change. It's the very nature of what happens when you come to Jesus. But here's the rub. This transformation is not an instant fix. It does not happen in the blink of an eye. And I know that for many of us, you know, we've been brought up on garden rescue or changing rooms or George Clark's Amazing Spaces or Grand Designs. It all happens so quickly, doesn't it? Transformation all happens within an hour, including the adverts. That's not really the case, though, is it? Mandy and I caught the end of a Grand Designs the other day, and they still hadn't finished after how many years? 10 years? It was 10 years. and they still hadn't finished. That's more like it. Transformation is a process. It's something that happens over time. And that isn't always what we want, but sometimes it's the nature of things. And in the Christian life, and particularly when we're talking about disciples, it's a process. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed into Christ's likeness, into Christ's likeness, one degree at a time. Now, a degree is actually a very small thing. I don't know if you remember protractors when you were at school. How many degrees on a protractor? Sorry? 180. Good, good. A protractor is not necessarily a very big thing. If you get it in those Oxford instrument boxes, how big is it? It's about so big, isn't it? That means that every one of those degrees is tiny. It's not a race. It's not going to happen overnight. By the grace of God, sometimes he moves us on at pace, but not all the time. And sometimes we hit the blocks for some time and we have to just work through things. But a disciple is of necessity somebody who follows Jesus in order to become more like him. And that happens one degree at a time. But, as Paul says to the Corinthians, it's being transformed into glory, which is glorious. It's a bit like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. A caterpillar is kind of, sometimes they're pretty, sometimes they're furry, sometimes they're just green. But a butterfly is an awesome thing, an awesome work of creation, fitted for a totally different life and lifestyle and universe, if you like. And we in Christ are being fitted for a totally new life. The reason why change is necessary, why transformation is necessary, is because we're being equipped for a totally new life. And that life actually can start for us here and now. That's good news. That's good news. But that's not actually quite where Paul starts. He starts off with therefore. Romans 12:1, therefore. And some wit once said, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you go to ask what it's there for. Somebody else, a friend of mine, said, a therefore looks back to an established fact and looks forward to a desired action and provides a rational basis for taking the steps from one to the other. Looks back to an established fact, looks forward to a desired action. And basically, it makes sense to take those steps. So what is the therefore, therefore? It's therefore the reason that Paul has just spent 10, 11 chapters talking about the great gospel of Jesus Christ, talking about the fallen state, not only of humanity, but of the world in which we live and of which we see so much evidence around us. The fallen state that means that actually not one of us can do anything to get ourselves out of it, any more than a caterpillar can do anything to get itself out of its current state. It requires something else. And so Paul explains through all of those first 11 chapters of Romans about God's great love and mercy and grace, his compassion in giving us Jesus Christ. And then he gets to this point and says, therefore, in view of God's great mercy, in view of his goodness to us, I urge you, I beseech you, both are based on the Greek, I urge you, I beseech you, because of these mercies, with these mercies in view, offer yourselves, your whole selves, as a living sacrifice. Oswald Chambers said, discipleship is based solely on devotion to Christ, not on following after a particular belief or doctrine. You may be the most orthodox of people, don't worry, I'm not going to test you, but you may have all the right beliefs in all the right order. But if you haven't stepped off those into a relationship with Jesus, all you have is a set of beliefs. You don't have a relationship. We have to connect with Jesus. And Oswald Chambers says, you are a disciple to the degree that you have established that relationship and to the degree that you are totally committed and devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. The good news about that is if you're not quite so orthodox, if some of your views and beliefs are not quite up to scratch, but you love Jesus, you know him, and you're seeking to follow him, then he'll save you anyway. He was always more concerned about your heart than your head, but he wants to touch every single part of you, including your head. And this is another good piece of news about transformation, is it's not that you get to heaven once you've been fully transformed, but that the transformation is a process, any part of which qualifies you to get to heaven, to live that new life, because it is simply entrance into that new life. And if again we use the picture of the caterpillar, as soon as the caterpillar comes out of the chrysalis and takes off, it's no longer a caterpillar, it's a butterfly. It may not be fully grown, it may not have learned how to fly really well, it may not have had its first meal. It may not have laid any eggs or anything, but it's still a butterfly, isn't it? It qualifies, it's entered into new life. And you may be only newly born as a Christian, but transformed life is already evident in you, because Jesus is at work in you. This really is good news. So you are allowed to smile. Because of this great gift of the gospel, this new life in the Spirit, this freedom in Christ, this entrance into the kingdom of God, we offer ourselves completely to God in a life of worship, our lives offered back. That's what Paul says. He says he's urging them to offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which he says is your reasonable or spiritual or true worship. It's not about singing songs in church. Sorry, Ali. It's not about singing songs in church on a Sunday. It's not about going to a Connect group. It's not even about going to a Change the World by Prayer group on a Wednesday. It is 24/7. Everything we do is an act, or should be an act of worship, offered to God. You may be a parent looking after a child. That's a ministry that God has given you. You may be looking after an elderly relative as a carer. That's a ministry that God has given to you. You can offer it back to him as worship. You may be going to work tomorrow morning. You may not be able to go to work tomorrow morning. Offer it to God as worship. You may be preparing a meal for somebody. Somebody is, I can smell it. It's still something you can offer to God as worship. Everything, even your silence, your solitude, your aloneness, you can offer to God as worship, because God is interested in every part of our lives, and everything we do, we can give glory to God in, and we can please him. That's what it means to live a life of worship. It means to be open to God's presence and to be offering everything back to him. It's not about fitting Jesus into my life when I become a Christian. It's about fitting my life into Jesus. And that's why things change. If I'm just saying, well, I've started to come to church, I've started to believe, I'm learning and so on and so forth, what bits of my life can I hold on to and what bits will Jesus expect me to get rid of? You've lost the plot, you've missed the point. It starts with Jesus. Our faith focus is not on ourselves and what we gain or lose. It's actually on the person of Jesus. This is what Oswald Chambers was saying. It's total devotion. It's not about trying to make accommodation for Jesus and this new strange world of the church in the way that I live my life. When I became a Christian, I was living in London and I was working in an international bank. And I expected to be the best banker I could be for Jesus. Now, I know that that doesn't seem to fit well, being a really good banker, but you know, I really was convinced that I could do it. I would be the best banker that I could be for Jesus. Within quite a short space of time, and within 3 or 4 years, I knew that actually I wasn't going to be a banker at all. Not because there's anything wrong with being a banker particularly, but that isn't what God wanted for me. The thing is that instead of trying to fit Jesus into the life I had, I started to ask Jesus, what do you want for my life? Which led me in a totally different direction. Not everybody leaves banking. if they become a Christian. But I did. The thing is that Jesus simply wants to know that he's the first in my life. And I want to let him know that he's the first in my life. So the question is not what suits me, but what suits you, Lord? Not what I can hold on to, but Lord, how do I live to your pleasure? How do I please you? How can I offer back my life? Not that I can repay what you've done for me, but because you're worth it. Because you know me. You see, in the New Testament, there is still a sacrificial system. Not like the Old Testament sacrificial system with lambs and bulls and sheep and so on and so forth. It's a sacrificial system of giving our lives to Jesus, who has made the once and for all sacrifice for us. He gave everything for us, so we give back to him all that we can. R.C. Sproul, a well-known commentator, says, "To be a Christian means to live a life of sacrifice, a life of presentation, making a gift of ourselves to God." And even this, before this point in Romans, Paul in Romans 6 talks about offering the parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. And a sacrifice once made doesn't get up off the altar. It's a total thing. And a Christian once offering that life and being filled with new life themselves, they're not going to get up off the altar or shouldn't do. It's a life laid down. It's how things are from now on. Jesus first, whatever he wants, because he knows me. He knows what's good for me. He knows how to transform me. And you know, Jesus talks about us being salt and light to the world. But we can only be salt and light if we start to get transformed. Otherwise, as it says in Romans 12:2, we're being conformed to the ways of the world. If a Christian looks like a non-Christian, how is that salt and light? If a Christian acts like a non-Christian and speaks like a non-Christian, there's no light there. There's no salt. There's no evidence of Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4 that when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin and they argued so persuasively before the Jewish authorities that the Jewish authorities took note that these unschooled men had been with Jesus. And we discover that these unschooled men could go out and change the world because they'd been with Jesus. So the call for us, and a very basic way in which we give ourselves back, is that we spend time with Jesus. The call of discipleship is to spend time with Jesus. And in spending time with Jesus, we then learn how to live a fruitful life of service. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, and then they went out and started to change the world. If we're prepared to spend committed time with Jesus, we'll become more like him. In becoming more like him, when we go out, we'll be more fruitful, and people will see more signs of Jesus in our lives. It's the pattern of Christian discipleship, getting to know Jesus better and better and better through word, through worship, through fellowship, and serving God and others. So we offer ourselves because Jesus first offered himself. Paul says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices in every part of your life. And then he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm sure you realize that we've all been brought up in the world. We've all been influenced by the culture that we come from. Some here will come from different cultures. You'll see things slightly differently. I know people from around the world. The cultures vary. People look at things differently. But we all are seeking to get by in this world from when we're first born right through to where we are today. We're seeking to get by in this world. What we're doing is we're conforming to the way the world works in order to live and hopefully to be a success. But Paul says, don't conform. Don't simply accept uncritically everything the world tells you. That doesn't mean that everything in the world is bad. It's still, at bottom line, it's still God's world. But don't accept uncritically what your culture tells you. Don't accept what the media tells you. Don't accept what your peers tell you uncritically. filter it through a knowledge of Jesus. And the way that you do that is through knowing his word better. The better you know his word, not just odd verses you might pull out, but the whole tenet, the whole thread of the word of God, the better you know it, the easier it is to see what pleases God and what pleases the world. And then we can make the right choices. Romans 12:2 effectively says, test and approve, find out what God's will is and do it. Another commentator, Leon Morris, says the renewal of the mind enables the believer to discern what is good, what is pleasing to God, and what is perfect. What is the will of God? We often look for guidance when what is required is actually obedience. Sometimes the word of God is really clear about things, but if we don't like it, we look somewhere else and see if we can find another reference that will tell us something different. The Bible is actually very clear on a whole number of different topics and themes and teachings, very clear. And what is required is not more searching and more discernment and more talking to others, it's actually simple obedience. And when we practice the obedience, we find there are fewer areas where we really need guidance. And when we need that guidance, God will give the guidance. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, test everything, hold fast to what is good. Test through its agreement with the whole word of God. Because the Bible is ultimately the best commentary on the Bible. We often find in letters like the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, a commentary on the entire sacrificial system and the priesthood of the Old Testament. Helps us to understand. If you struggle with Leviticus, anybody struggle with Leviticus? Few people. If you struggle with Leviticus, if you struggle with other aspects of Deuteronomy or Numbers, just get a good commentary, go to a good study, go through Hebrews. It's a fantastic letter. It's one of my favorites. It's so good because it just unpacks things and explains how Jesus is at the center of the Old Testament as well as at the New. The more we understand the word of God, the more we understand the person and the word of Jesus. And that is a continuing renewal of our minds that helps us to test and approve God's will. Just going to finish really by referring to Matthew 7, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus. And they're really well-known parables of the wise and the foolish builder. You know the ones? The one who builds his house on a rock, the one who builds his house on sand. And the whole purpose and point of the parable is it's not just about listening to the word of God. It's actually about putting it into practice. And this is a fundamental principle. If you want to be transformed in the way that Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can test God's good, pleasing and perfect will. You hear and you do. You hear and you do. It's the same when you learn a new job. It's the same when you're a child. You hear and you do. You hear and you do. If any of us are stuck in our discipleship, if any of us are feeling like we're in a fog and we don't understand, we need to be sure we're listening and we're putting into practice. And you may not have it perfectly right, but God is so good. He doesn't mind. He's in the business of transformation. It's going to take a lifetime. He'll still work with you. He'll get you over that. And he'll move you on. Don't be afraid of making a mistake. Don't be afraid of making a mistake. God is good. He's much better than most of us. And so we can just keep trying. We can hear and we can do. We can hear and we can do. The bits we understand, let's go out and do them. And God will start to unpack the bits we don't understand. Don't wait to get the whole message and the whole story. That isn't what it's about. Just be that butterfly that doesn't really know what's gone on, but launches itself out anyway and starts flying, starts hunting out some food, starts looking for somewhere to lay some eggs. You are in a whole new life if you're in Christ. For goodness sake, let's start flying. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this word. We thank you that even if we've only been able to scratch the surface this evening, Father, there is so much more to what you want to show us. Help us to be those who are prepared to step out in faith and take hold of the things that you've taken hold of us for in Christ Jesus. To your glory. Amen.